Today's scripture is from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other clothes, but was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Jesus appears to Mary. Mary stood outside near the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent down to look in the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he had said to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
He was placed in a tomb like a seed in the dirt. In the quiet hours, the world awakens to new growth, new life, and renewed hope and faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, I do want to welcome you one more time to Easter at St. Luke's Midtown. And you know, before we go into our message, I do want to say something to all the kids in the room. So kids, it's time to get out your Easter bingo cards. You can't miss them. So on this card, this is how this is going to work, kids. There are pictures on here, and you have a little stamper in your bag too, or you can use a crayon, whatever makes you happy. But during my sermon, there are going to be slides that go up. And on these slides, you're going to see different pictures so you can follow along. And at the end of the service, when everything is done, if you are cool with the Easter Bunny kids, she's going to be out there, and you can bring her your card and get a prize. If you are not cool with the Easter Bunny, you can go to the Connection Center and get the same prize there, because we don't want anyone sad on Easter. So this is for our kids. I did have a few adults after the first service say, where was my bingo card? I would have appreciated that. Brad's like, yes, me. So adults, if you need a bingo card, I'm not offended. It's a way to pay attention. It's great. Well, let's pray as we go into our message this morning. God, we're grateful to be together today. We are grateful for the joy and hope that resurrection brings us. My prayer for us today, as we look at this story, as we hear your word, is that you would open our hearts to what you might do in us because of this story, because of who you are. God, change us, be with us, and remind us of your love. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm curious, as we start today, is there anyone in this room besides me who cries at movies? You can be proud. This is a judgment-free zone. Okay, lift your hand high. So I am an infamous movie crier. It's true. And I had Ryan in the booth help me put together a little collage of what I would call are some of the most classic movie tearjerkers. And so I present to you movies that may have made you cry at some point. So we've got Up, which I think has the worst opening scene of a movie I've ever seen in my entire life. We have The Fault in Our Stars, The Notebook, Steel Magnolias, and then Marley and Me, which is like, you gotta put the pet in there. Okay, we're all weeping. So I think all of these movies has the possibility of a sniffle, maybe a tear, but I gotta tell you, there is one movie that just makes me weep. And I mean weep in like an ugly, puffy face, it's a whole situation kind of cry. And for me, that movie is Coco. Now, you laugh, but how many of you have seen Coco, okay? We watched this movie on repeat. Yeah, my kids are raising their hand, because we watched this movie on repeat in my house for a season, because we had a major Coco phase. But there is a scene in Coco that just brings me to tears, and it's this one right here. It's at the very end, and if you haven't seen the movie, I'm not going to majorly spoil it for you, but I will tell you, it's at this moment that kind of all the questions get answered. Miguel is singing to his mama Coco. She's his great-grandma. She hasn't really said anything the whole movie, but then she starts to sing back. I'm just telling you, whoever wrote this film like knew exactly how to emotionally devastate me, because that is what this scene does. And in fact, I cry so predictably at this part in the movie that my kids think it is funny at this point. And they always are like, this is the part. This is the part where mom cries. And it's not that they're not empathetic little humans. I think they're just used to it, because I do cry a lot during family movie night. And on family movie night, one of the questions I'm asked often is, Mom, why are you crying? And if you've been with us during Lent, you might know that we've been in a series where Jesus asked people questions. And we've been looking at these questions Jesus asked. And this is the last day for it. And I have to confess to you, I was so excited when I saw this question because of that. Because today's question, the final question we're looking at, is when Jesus asked Mary, Mary, why are you crying? Now, obviously, the circumstances way different than family movie night that is happening here. But Jesus asked Mary this question when they're there at the empty tomb. And I think Mary's answer to this question is probably pretty complicated, because Mary's whole situation has been pretty complicated up to this point. And I think we need to remember that when we hear this story. You know, we need to remember that when we talk about something as big and grand as Easter, that we're talking about real people. These are real people who had absolutely devastating loss when Jesus died, and incredible joy when he came back. And I'm willing to bet a lot of confusion as they navigated those two things. So this is Mary. This is Mary. And for us, I know that this whole empty tomb thing is part of a story that's probably pretty familiar. A lot of us go to Easter or go to church every Easter. We've heard this story over and over again. But I think our problem is, you know, we can say he is risen. He is risen indeed. Good. That's your part. We can call ourselves resurrection people. We can say all of that. But it's one thing to know the story, and it's a lot harder to actually live the story. In fact, I guess that there's actually people in this room that feel pretty numb to this resurrection story. And I just think when I look at our worlds, when I live my life, I think this is something that we desperately need to rediscover. We need to rediscover why the Easter story matters. And sometimes the thing it takes to move beyond that numbness, the thing it takes to rediscover why this whole thing matters, is to understand why we're crying, is to answer this question that Jesus asked, to tell the truth about the things in our lives that are broken and dead so that resurrection even has the chance to show up. And so that's what I want us to do today as we look at Mary's story. I want us to take some time this morning to imagine how Mary might have answered this question of Jesus. And as we look at her imagined answers, I want us to imagine ourselves in these answers, to see which of these answers kind of lands the most with you. And by the way, if you're not someone who cries a lot, you can replace that part of the answer with, I'm brokenhearted. I think that that counts too. So the first answer that I want to look at that I think Mary would say feels like maybe the most obvious of the bunch. I think she would look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm crying because I've experienced a deep loss here. She's experienced a deep loss. I mean, the thing we have to understand about Mary is that for the last few years, her whole life has been centered around Jesus. You know, in church, we talk a lot about the disciples. We tell their stories a lot. We talk about these guys who left everything that they knew to follow Jesus, to do ministry with him. But Mary did the same thing. She was in the inner circle here. And because she was in Jesus' inner circle, she knew him, she loved him, she believed him, she followed him, she thought certain things were going to happen. And then we find Mary here in front of an empty tomb. And all that stuff that she believed and she hoped for feels like it's totally lost. And maybe you've been there too. Maybe you've been in that kind of situation where you have put everything you've got into a relationship or a job or a cause, and then for some reason, whether you had anything to do with it or not, the whole thing just falls apart, and all you're left with is grief and disappointment. You're staring into a figurative empty tomb. And when we're in that place, when we're staring into that empty tomb, we can't help but stare into the truth of the thing that we've lost. And I think those are the moments in our lives where Jesus can feel just so far away from us. Those are places where we can feel like there's no way that Jesus could ever show up here. There's no way Jesus could do anything with this thing that I've lost. But I think that's why this Easter story is so powerful, because at the site where things are dead, at the site of a tomb that should be full but isn't, that's where Jesus shows up. And he shows up against all odds. He shows up against all logic. I mean, when he starts to talk to Mary, who does Mary think it is? She doesn't think it's Jesus. She thinks it's a gardener. Because a gardener is the thing that would be possible. A gardener fits into her framework. Jesus being there, Jesus being alive, there is no way that that's possible. And yet that's exactly what happens. Jesus shows up, and Jesus shows up to create something new. But I think here's what's tricky about new things, even when they're really good things. Whenever we encounter a new thing, again, even if it's a good new thing, new things mean that something has changed. New things mean that something's changed. And if I had to name another reason why Mary might be crying in that moment, I think she might look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm crying because things have to change for me. Because despite all the parts of this story that I'm sure Mary didn't understand, I'm sure she's not processing it super quick in real time, I think what is so clear for her is that things have changed, that things are not going to go back to the way that they were before all these things happened. I mean, her life with Jesus, her relationships, her daily activities, all of that is going to be shifted in a really significant way now. And you know what I want Jesus to do here when he's talking to Mary is I really want Jesus to say to Mary, Mary, it's okay. it's not as bad as you think it is. Everything's going to be fine. I'm going to come and we're going to have dinner just like we used to. I want him to make her feel better, but that is not what Jesus does in this story. Jesus looks at Mary as she's confronted with this gigantic shift that's happening in her life, and he says, Mary, don't hold on to me. Don't hold on to me. I mean, when I read that, I thought, what a response. Like, Jesus, she thought you were dead. I mean, it feels like a pretty natural response to want to grab you and never let you go and never let you out of your sight. So what is the problem with holding on, with not wanting you to go away again? You know, as I sat with this text this week, I think the problem there isn't that Mary is happy to see him. It's not that she loves him. It's not that she wants to give him a hug. It's that he knows that Mary could get stuck. As good as that reunion is, as good as it feels to have her friend Jesus back, Jesus knows if Mary's not careful, she's not going to move on beyond that moment, and she's going to miss what she could have if she would just let him go and do the things that he's calling her to do. She's going to miss the good and the resurrection in her life that's just come from this pain. She's got to embrace the fact that things have changed, because it's only when she embraces that fact that she can let go and be the one who tells this news. I think it's pretty amazing that this is kind of where Mary moves beyond being a background character to being the one who tells people about the risen Christ. But none of that could have happened if she had just held tightly to the way that she thought things should go. She could have held on. She could have missed it. And I think that same thing is true for us. Now, I saw an example of this on NPR a couple of months ago, and I've been following this story very closely ever since. I'd really like you to brace yourselves, because we're about to talk about some hard-hitting news, some very serious journalism. We're about to talk about a dog named Ralphie, the demon dog. There he is. Hi, Ralphie. He's cute, right? He is. So this made news, this little French bulldog made news, because the Niagara Humane Society wrote an adoption post for this dog that went viral. And I'm going to read you a little bit. The headline for this adoption post was, Ralphie, the worst dog ever. So they said, lots of people withheld Ralphie's less than desirable traits, but we're going to tell you all about it. He is a whole jerk. Not even half. If you show a moment of weakness, prepare to be exploited. Sounds fun, huh? Well, I guess it did sound fun to someone, because he did get adopted from that post, but he got returned 2 weeks later. And so, you know, NPR had picked this up, and so they, like faithful journalists, updated this story and said, Ralphie is back at the shelter. And as I was reading that story, I made the mistake of reading the comments, which we know we should never do, but I did. I read the comments, and people were saying things like, this dog is beyond hope. This dog has a bite history. He cannot be rehabilitated. You really should just put this dog down. It is not worth this investment. And so that made me sad to read, and I was thankful that the Humane Society didn't get on board with that, but they did have a very specific idea of what it was going to take for this dog to get adopted out next. So they had very specific non-negotiable criteria. The first one was the adopter had to be local. They had to live in upstate New York. We are not sending this dog far away so we can try to support you. Nope, you got to be within a radius that you can drive to us. Non-negotiable. Second thing was no other pets in the home. This dog is mean. This dog needs a lot of help. We can't have other pets, non-negotiable. And the third one was you have to be tough. They said, if you think that love will solve this dog's problem, you are mistaken. So those were the non-negotiable criteria for how this dog could get adopted. And I'd love to tell you about who ended up adopting him. So the person who adopted Ralphie is a man named Jason. Jason lives in Tennessee. Okay, not very close to upstate New York, but we can go with it. He has several other dogs and two cats, and he used to train dogs for the U.S. government. Now, I'm sure that Jason is a dog expert. I've been following his Instagram very faithfully since he adopted this dog. I'm sure he's a dog expert, but you know what I don't believe? I don't believe he's tough because he posts pictures like this. And I just want to say, if you're sitting there today and you're like, I don't know if I should have come to church today, there you go. You're welcome. You got to see a dachshund and a French bulldog share an ice cream cone, and that makes it worth it. Now, okay. Is this a really silly story about a dog adoption? I mean, yes, it is. It is. Do we have really hard changes in our lives that we're trying to navigate? Absolutely. I'm not trying to trivialize that for a second. But I think what I love about this story is this is a story of redemption that could not have been possible if someone had held on to the way that they thought things should go. I mean, the Humane Society had all the power to make that choice. They could have said, this is what we're doing. We're not budging. We will not change our minds. And if they had said that, we would not have gotten to see that picture of two dogs eating an ice cream cone. This story wouldn't have had the beautiful ending that it's had if they had held on. And I think whether we are facing big changes or smaller shifts in our lives, whatever change looks like for you and me, sometimes we have to listen to Jesus, we have to let go, and we have to move toward the thing that he's calling us to do. Because sometimes doing that, moving through change and trusting God in the process, that in itself can be an act of resurrection. And living into our own resurrection stories reminds us that no matter how hard things are, no matter how challenging they might be, our God is up to something, because that is what God did in this story, and it's what God does now. And I don't know about you, but I need to hear that truth. I need to hear that our God is at work, that our God is active, that our God's on the move, because that's the truth that can counteract what I think might be the final reason that Mary would say that she's crying. And it's the reason that for me, in our current state of the world, actually feels the most relatable. I think she would look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm crying because I feel helpless. I feel helpless. If I am 100% honest with you here today, even though we are surrounded by these pretty flowers and the music was awesome and in like 10 minutes the Easter Bunny's going to be out there, like even though everything is telling me it's Easter, Easter feels really far away for me this year. I mean, I just look at the world and I'm like, really? Is Jesus alive? Is Jesus showing up? Like, is there hope? All the things that we have seen this year make it feel like that's not possible. In this last year alone, we have witnessed the war in Ukraine. We've witnessed earthquakes flatten cities. We have seen incidents of gun violence over and over. We've seen so many things that break our hearts. And it feels like, God, what can we do about this? God, what are you doing about this? And then we show up and we talk about Easter. You know, but when I think about Mary's story, I think she's carrying some degree of this here with her. Because you got to think about Mary, she didn't have a lot of control over what was going on in her life either. I mean, she had to watch her friend be put on trial. She had to watch him be condemned and die. And then when she shows up at the tomb, she doesn't even get to control what's going on there. You know, we read out of the Gospel of John this morning, and it doesn't tell us why she came to the tomb, but other Gospels do. She's not there just to check things out or because she's curious. She's there because she wants to do her final act of devotion to Jesus. She wants to love him the only way she knows how. She wants to do the one thing that she can control, and then she shows up and she can't even do that. So I look at Mary and I think, Mary, it has just been thing after thing after thing for you. And I might be tempted to give up hope too. I might be tempted to think that this story is over and there's nothing left to be done. But again, Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up in this story, it's not just Jesus, it's the risen Jesus. It's the risen Jesus, and the risen part of this story actually really matters for us, because this, all of a sudden, it's not just hope for the situations that we find ourselves in, but it is hope for all of eternity. I mean, when Jesus shows up as the risen Christ, this is hope like no one has ever seen before. And now the game has totally changed. Everything is different in the best way. And this is a hope that gives Mary purpose, and it gives us purpose too. N.T. Wright has this book called Surprised by Hope, and I want you to hear what he says here. He says, "The point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself." I want to pause and say, insert the thing that you do. That thing that you do where you live out your passion, that will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable, until the day we leave it behind. They're part of what we might call building for God's kingdom. And so what I want you to hear in that quote is that each and every one of us here, our lives are part of this resurrection story. We are living out the resurrection in real time because Jesus is alive, and Jesus is alive in us. And so no matter what kinds of tears you might be crying right now, no matter what you're trying to navigate, no matter what hope you're trying to find, I just want you to know that hope actually is possible this Easter. It's a hope that we get to create and participate in because Jesus is alive. And even though sometimes we have to find that hope in the midst of some really hard stuff, even though we have to find it in the middle of loss or a big change, or when we feel like we're helpless when the world suffers, even in the middle of all of those things, Jesus shows up. The risen Christ is here. And the risen Christ is taking the tears that we cry, the things that break our hearts, and he's turning them into something new. See, that to me is why this story matters. That's how this story can shape us. And that's the truth of the story we get to live. Will you pray with me? Jesus, sometimes we need so desperately to remember that you are our hope. To remember that even in the middle of the things that make us cry, that break our hearts, that God, you're there. And that God, you're not just watching, but you're working. You're working in us and through us and around us. And so I pray, God, as we think about what hope might mean this Easter Sunday, God, I pray that we could find ourselves in that story, in who you are, and in who you call us to be.